We've gathered this morning for an aspect of our worship, which is the Lord's Supper. The Lord Jesus Christ, before he went to the cross, instituted this ritual that we're about to celebrate. It is a ritual that he gave to allow us to have a spiritual understanding. That is to say, it is a ritual designed to see how much we can focus and concentrate on the Lord Jesus Christ. It is just not a matter of taking the bread and the juice. Rather, it is a time of deep reflection. It is a time for the believer to think about his or her Savior. Think about what Christ had to endure on the cross so that you and I will have eternal life. Think about the Father, he's coming back. All of these are what this ceremony is concerned with. That is to say, you at this point, that each and every one of us must get rid of anything that will distract our minds from focusing on the Lord during this period. That's why the Bible gives us a warning that anyone who approaches this unworthily, that is, at a fellowship, not first of all seeing if you have any sin that you haven't confessed before the Lord, that anyone who does that and comes to partake of this has put himself or herself under God's judgment. Now, there's no reason for any believer not to partake of it, because every believer is commanded to take this. Therefore, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the only thing that you have to be sure is that you're in fellowship. And once you do that, you're qualified to take it. So this is why when we take this, we want everyone to ensure that their soul is cleansed by naming any known sin, so that the Lord can forgive and cleanse even the unknown ones. For this reason, we spend a few minutes in prayer. Let's pray. We'll resume our studies now. But let me say you're going to indulge me, because I'm really going to give a review of what we did the first session. The reason is we had a technical problem, so no part of the first session was taped. So I'm going to review it, and what I do realize is that the Lord has a purpose. No matter what the enemy does, we know there is a purpose. So in that purpose, maybe just for me to review this, because next week I will not have reviewed it, this first part. I will only going to have reviewed what I will begin in the next section of it. But so there must be a reason that God wants us to review this. So the issue that we have been emphasizing throughout this section that we're dealing with in verse 17 of Haggai chapter 2 has to do with the fact that God has given us the responsibility to be able to be interpreters for ourselves and for other people. But then, we had also emphasized, especially in Deuteronomy 28 verse 22, that it is important that the Jews should have known what God wrote in that chapter through Moses. Deuteronomy 28 verse 22, if you recall, it says, "The Lord will strike you with wasting disease." And I explain how wasting disease is a disease that's very difficult to cure, or is really incurable. And that's why I illustrated with the fact that a lot of time it is possible that a believer may get sick and goes to the doctor. All the experts will find nothing wrong with him or her. And that should be a time to look and realize that the problem is not physical but spiritual. And also, when God told them he bring to them blight and mildew, and I say that's exactly the mildew that we talked about, and the blight were all part of what the prophet Haggai had talked to the people. But really, that there were two main reasons, primarily, why these people didn't go back and make a connection between their spiritual life and what they were suffering. And the first one I said was ignorance, for which we said ignorance is one of the greatest tools that the enemy uses. And he's done it so effectively today because a lot of Christians are walking around in ignorance. And they are content with going down there and warming the seat up on Sunday morning or Wednesday evening, whatever they do meet. But they go out there with nothing in their soul. And as a result, they hit the first problem in life. They don't know what to do. They run this way, run that way. They look for this person and that person because they do not know what the Bible has to say about what they are facing. Secondly, we mentioned that the other problem, why they did not know, is stubbornness. And stubbornness, you recall, we viewed it primarily from the perspective of being hard-headed. That is, a person who will hear the word, for example, and ignore it. It don't mean anything to him or her. And such stubbornness, we say the Lord will have to meet. He'll meet it with discipline, with some kind of judgment. Another way we can display stubbornness is to refuse to pay attention to the word. Not applying is one way, but to refuse to pay and they just don't want to believe what he says. And we can go on being all, as we would say, stubborn. And when we do, we should get ready. I also mentioned the fact that the Jews should have known, even though we know, as they say, that we learn nothing from history, but that otherwise, that according to Amos chapter 4 verse 9, these people should have known. Because Amos chapter 4 verse 9 that I read to you said, many times I struck your gardens and vineyards. I struck them with plight and mildew. Locusts devoured your fig and olive trees, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. In other words, in spite of all this suffering, these people should have known that God meant for them to make a connection between what they were suffering and their spiritual condition. That is a big thing today, that many of us fail to do that. We dismiss or we give a simple explanation as to why what is happening to us is happening. We never connect it with God's word, our relationship with the word, our spiritual condition. So that meant that these people were not able to interpret their situation. And that is why we said that although verse 17 deals with what we may call general revelation in a sense, because you can go out and look at the stars, the moon and everything, you come to believe there has to be one behind it. Well, that's a general revelation. But to truly get the message, we must go to what we call specific revelation. That is the information given in the Bible. It is for this that God caused Haggai to be an interpreter to his generation, because they were unable to make a connection between what they were suffering and their spiritual condition. So, because of that, I emphasize that God has called you and I to be interpreters, first of all to ourselves and then to other people. You must help other people to interpret what they are facing. But like we mentioned, doing so will not make you popular. And besides, people might charge you of being judgmental. Why are you telling me this? You playing God now. You're telling me you know all the answers. No, I'm just telling you, I don't know all the answers. But all I'm saying, have you considered your spiritual life to know if there's a connection between what you're going through and the situation now? Well, the person may still come back with another thing. But nevertheless, the issue becomes that we pray that the Lord gives us the sensitivity by which we will know the right words and how to use it to get another person to connect their suffering, their present condition with their spiritual condition. Again, I mentioned that even though we as human beings don't like pain, but pain turned out to be one of the best tools that the Lord uses to get our attention. And that is why I refer to that passage that I said, I hope you now by now etch that in your memory. Psalms 119 verses 67 and 71. That by now, I've quoted that so much, that by now you should etch it into your memory. And if you have not, write it down, go back, look at it, go home, look at it. It's an important passage to remember in order to be an interpreter for others. Now, if you recall, one of the things that we emphasize is this. To be an interpreter, you must understand God's character, God's works, and His essence, really. That is to say, you don't say God is a loving God without recognizing that it's a just God and a holy God. And therefore, in the passage that we have studied, He did not say, oh, somebody caused you to have this mildew or hailstorm or blight. He didn't say that. He said, I did it. And that sounds very strange, that a loving God will bring mildew on your plant or will cause you some problem. But yet, this is a gracious God. And that is why, if He goes the easy way, He doesn't get the riches, He comes the hard way. And if you recall, Psalm 119 verse 67 said, I was afflicted. Now before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I obey your word. Now that is to say, had it not been for pain, had it not been for suffering, you would not have listened to the teaching of the word of God. And that God allows, brings to us, to get our attention. Remember again, look at verse 71, where I say, it was good for me to be afflicted, so that I might learn your decrees. Now I explained that on the surface, it sounds terrible to say it's good for a person to have pain, with the illustrations I use. I say, for example, I go to jail to preach. And many times I've never failed to tell them. Last week I did a whole lot of it, to tell them that a lot of them are in there for the one simple reason, to hear the word talk to them. Because if they were all outside, they would nowhere hear that teaching. That may be one way. The other way I talked about is when we're so busy hustling, doing nothing really, except that our life is so disorganized, we run from here and there. And as we do that, we never focus, we never take time to reflect on our relationship with Him. And the Lord may say, okay, since you're just busy, let me slow you down. And before you know it, you find yourself on your back in the hospital, hospitalized. You have no other place to go, nothing else to do but to look at the walls and the pains. And therefore, that may be the only time that you will truly reflect about your soul, about your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and how you've been faring. And if after all that, you come out a believer, much more enthused, you have enthusiasm for the word of God, or you become now a person who knows the importance of daily fellowship with the Lord, daily walk with the Lord, then you can say, it was good for me to have been afflicted. And many of us, I'm sure, can say that. Had there not been some experiences we've had, we probably, people talk to us about God, we say, oh, hold on, I have something more important. But some of us, the Lord in His own way, has afflicted those sins, that now when we look back, we will say, thank you, the Lord, that you did that. Had it not been for that, we would not have taken your word seriously. So this is what the psalmist is saying. It was good for me to be afflicted, so that I may learn your decrees. So the Lord can afflict you and I, in any way he chooses. I did use two of those illustrations. There are many other ways that the Lord can bring pain to us to get our attention. And what I have desired is that none of us go through this hard way. More than, in addition, that we do not be people who the Lord will have to do the first one. In other words, bring the first way to get our attention, and we shake our head. He bring the second one, we shake our head. Bring the third one, he shake our heads. Well, if we keep shaking our heads, not paying attention, that when he comes, the hammer, he'll have to lower it harder to crush a thick skull that rejects or that is stubborn to him. Now that is basically the summary of what went through in the first session. Now in continuing with that, because this whole thing is all connected, we now move to the second part, which is verse 18. Verse 18. This with the prophet emphasizing again the need for reflection. The need for reflection. He says, from this day on, from this 24th day of the 9th month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought. Now the Lord instructed the people here through the prophet to reflect carefully about the things that have happened to them, and to use the 24th day of the 9th month as a reference point, as well as the time the foundation of the building or rebuilding was laid. In other words, there are two reference points of time that people should use, these people, the Jews at this point, for their reflection. The first one, the time the foundation of the temple was laid, and now the 24th day of the 9th month. See, the current work of the rebuilding of the temple commenced about 3 months from the time that we're now looking at, or at least from the date mentioned. And if you recall, as we have previously indicated in verse 15, that the temple's foundation must have been laid at least 16 years ago, and not during the 6th month of the second year of the reign of King Darius, when the people commenced the rebuilding of the temple. Something has happened. God is saying, you take back your mind to past 16 years. Huh, something we don't like to do. You know, some of us can hardly think back to yesterday. You see, that's part of why we never really do a thorough analysis of ourselves. Because we always think about just yesterday, at most a year ago. But God is saying, go back, use 16 years ago as part of your reference point. In other words, go back and look at what happened long time ago. And you have heard me say it many, many times, and we'll be getting on it, who knows, by God's grace, within a year in our study of Book of Galatians, to talk about how we reap what we sow. That sometime we sow it, and it will take 20 years before it germinates. And our problem is when we're reaping it, we don't go back and look at what we did those past 20 years. Here, the issue for them is to reflect back 16 years to see the connection between what they are now suffering and what should have been done. Those past 16 years, they did nothing about. So, in any case, it should be clear that the emphasis in verse 18 is on the people's reflection regarding the condition of things, at least in the past 16 years. It is for this reason that the Lord repeats the command to reflect in the expression where he says, give careful thought. Now, if you know that this expression, give careful thought, appears twice in that verse, because the Lord wants to emphasize the importance of reflection in the spiritual life, and which is what I've been trying to emphasize. We should not be too busy not to take time out to reflect on our lives, its direction, how it's going, how it's progressing in our relationship with the Lord. In other words, you and I should never be so busy not to think on a daily basis, moment by moment, how am I reflecting Christ? How, what are the things that go through my mind? In other words, we never can afford not to be filtering our thoughts moment by moment to ensure that we have a sustained relationship with the Lord and the Holy Spirit. So in fact, this command to reflect or meditate, if we use that word, appears 5 times in this book that we have been studying, emphasizing again the importance of reflection on the part of the Jews regarding their conditions in order to help them understand the cause of their plight. It was important for the people to reflect on the economic depression that they were experiencing. This is what the Lord is saying. I mean, that's their own pain. I'm going to elaborate on that a little bit. But this is their own pain. The Lord has tried the easy way, and they didn't get it. Even when he took them into exile, people should be asking, when they got back, they should be saying, now, what did our parents do that landed them 70 years in exile? They weren't thinking. And that's, you know, like I said, that's part of our problem. We don't think. We just do whatever comes, as we say, natural. No, we are not natural persons, but say, we have the Holy Spirit, and that sets us apart. Even though in our body, we don't look different from any other human being, but here's the thing. Inside of you lives God. The Holy Spirit is inside of you. You are one of the only persons among other believers walking around with the Almighty God in you. No other person can say that. See, you know, sometimes we hear these things. I don't think it sinks in. Because if it sinks in, it will scare you to death. The fact that you're walking around and God is living in you. And that should caution all of us what we think, what we do. It's not just, you know, He surrounds us with His presence. But He has chosen you to make His dwelling. That to me is mind shattering. How the God of the universe can live in me. And I'm walking around with the God of the universe inside of me, living in me. Now I can see it, I can touch it. It's a truth that I accept by faith. So, this is something that we come to live on when we start reflecting. What does it really mean? That this great God lives in me. So it was then important for the people to reflect on their economic depression. It is for this reason that we have a question and a statement in the first sentence of verse 19, where it says, is there yet any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit. Now the question that there is no seed left in the barn or in the granary is to be answered in the affirmative. The people do not have any seed left in their granary or in their barn. But the question is, but why? Well, there are two possible reasons why there are no seed left. First, the seeds may have already been planted. That's one reason. They've entered their barns, haven't planted. A second possibility is that the barns were empty as a continuation of the discipline from the Lord. They don't have enough to eat. Therefore, there's nothing in the barn. Now, these are two possible explanations. While both of them make sense, it is the first explanation of the seeds having been planted that best fits the context. Now, this is one of those things that we cannot always interpret and understand the Bible when you read it, unless you know some other background information. And this is one of those cases. Because without knowing the background information of what a ninth month means, at least means, we will not understand what I'm about to say here, or why I say that the first option is a better way to understand it. So the ninth month, which corresponds to our December, is the time of planting crops in the land of Judah. See, that's the information that we needed to help us understand that when he said, what are the seeds in your barn? They've planted them. Hence, though, the seeds that cause their barns to be completely empty of seeds. Conditions might not have improved so that the people might still be expecting dismal performance of their crops. They've already planted, but you know, they're looking at things and say, well, it's the same old story. We're going to get the same thing this year. That may be what they were thinking. So the Lord then reminds them further of the conditions of other fruit trees. Hence, the Lord asserts in a positive manner that the trees that produce other kinds of food or oil, such as the vine, the olive tree, the pomegranate, the fig tree, have not produced any fruit, as it is not time for it to produce yet. So you could not hold on to your conclusion yet until you see what I'm about to do. That's what the Lord is sending to them. Of course, in the past for Israel, at least this time, these trees have also posted dismal performances or production because of the judgment of the Lord on the people. The point is that the Lord is saying to the people, take now one final look at how things were before this 24th day of the ninth month, because things are about to change. That's really what he's telling them. Things are about to change. The Lord then follows the command to reflect on how things have been before the people started to rebuild, on how it will be from now onwards. He promised to bless the people. As in the last sentence of verse 19, he said, from this day on, I will bless you. Now the expression, this day, refers of course to the 24th day of the ninth month. And that marks a turning point in the Lord's dealing with his people. You know, most of us have a lot of, you know, you may know, it's not necessary that you know the date, but most of us can turn or point to a turning point in our lives when our relationship with the Lord became real to us. So we are looking at a turning point. So the point of this promise is that if people are under courts of any kind and they turn to the Lord in obedience, then the cause, whatever it happened to be, will be removed. Now, if it is not completely removed, then the Lord must be using that situation to bless the people. It also applies to not just a nation, but to an individual. When a person suffers economic loss or economic depression or other kinds of suffering, the first thing to do is to examine one's spiritual life. Now, I have been using the word economic depression because that's what the passage talks about. How there's nothing in the ground, how they go and plant and he'll scatter them with plague, with mildew, hailstorm. So we've been talking about economic depression. So somehow that makes it so far removed in the thinking of most of us, because we don't know what it means to be without food. We've never seen it. I mean, I'm not talking, I know there are probably those who live in the depression time and so on, but for the most part, most people in this country don't know what it is, because you always run down to those grocery store, you buy something, you come home. So you don't really know what I'm talking about for most people. Now, I know there are those who know. Those who grew up under certain conditions, they know what it means to be without food. But most of this younger generation don't know what it is. They go come home, open the refrigerator, there's always something to eat. And so on and so forth. So that makes it this thing I'm talking about so far-fetched. So let me try to bring them home. So you can see, fit the economic depression concept to what happens around you. And I know this congregation, and of course most congregation, consists of different kinds of people with different kind of occupation. So I'm going to elaborate an economic depression, what it could mean, in several areas. First, let's take those who are students. Your economic depression can be failing an exam. That can be your economic depression. And you don't see the connection. Yeah, I do. Let me explain it to you. Because if you're in college and you're not able to pass, well, you're not going anywhere. You come out, you work those jobs that you thought you couldn't work in your life. That's maybe the only one you get. So if you're looking for those high-paying jobs, you won't get it. So you're economically depressed in that respect. It could be, let me also still with those in school, not getting that scholarship that you want. That is to say, without that scholarship, you're not going anywhere. And so that may be your economic depression. Or not getting admission to that school that you want. That may be your own economic depression. Now, so you see, don't make this in so far away. All I'm trying to, yeah, you are a student. Go through those, you face those three situations. Begin to think seriously about your spiritual life. Don't dismiss it. Oh, that professor is so hard, that's why I failed this course. Really? No. There may be another reason. So think about it. I didn't get this admission because of so-and-so. Really? Think about it. There may be something that the Lord is saying, you haven't paid attention to your spiritual life. You have been monkeying around, playing, flowing, you know, just floating. You're doing it to please your mother, your father, or your husband or wife, I don't know. And the Lord says, I know. You can play them, but you can play me. Until you deal with those, you will keep suffering that economic depression. Well, let's go to the businessman. It could be, you know, getting that business that you almost counted is a done deal. In the last minute, it slips off of you. Now, it doesn't mean that your spiritual life is in jeopardy. But all I'm saying, it could be. So you only know what your spiritual condition is. Or it could be not getting that job that you thought you'd get. You had a high hope. It would be yours. You didn't get it. Or it could be not getting that promotion or that raise, pay raise that you thought you deserved. But for some reason, you didn't get it. That could be your own economic depression. Or, most people will identify with this, not having the type of marriage relationship that you had hoped. I know, and talk to a lot of people to know what I'm going to say now. Most young ladies have this dream about who their husband is going to be. They dream all these things. And to their disappointment, when they get married, they don't see it. That could be your own economic depression. Because the Lord is saying, I'm the one who designed marriage. I'm the one who decides how it functions. But you don't want to listen to me. Therefore, now you get it. So I could go on and on to give various examples. But the point is that you can see that economic depression or loss means anything that makes your life uncomfortable, that brings pain to you. Don't think about only grapefruit and vines and so on. There are many, many other ways that the Lord can bring these things home to us. If a person recognizes that he has ignored the Lord and lived in disobedience, and he turns back to the Lord, that individual is assured of the Lord's blessing. In any case, we are confident that the promise of blessing from the Lord to the people is, in this case, removal of the discipline. This removal of discipline will result in the right conditions for good harvest. The people ought to understand this promise this way, because when he said from now on things are going to be different, they should understand that all it means is, okay, we are now being obedient, from now on things are going to change. Because there is something already in the law that should help them to have known that. And I'm referring to Leviticus 26, verses 3 to 5. Leviticus 26, verses 3 through 5. He says, Leviticus 26, the third verse says, if you follow my decrees and are careful to obey my commands, I will send you rain in its season, and the ground will yield its crops, and the trees of the field their fruit. Your threshing will continue until grape harvest, and the grape harvest will continue until planting, and you will eat all the food you want and live in safety in your land. Now again, when you get these things, you always, what we do is to make them practical to us. We take the concept and we bring it down to us. The concept at that time is everyone lived on what we call agricultural economy. But today we all do different kinds of job and make a living. So that will be your own. When it says sending rain, we will explain it. That will be part of whatever God does in your own area to bless you, that will be sending rain to you. So it may seem that this promise is a general promise that probably did not come true to those people. But the promise in Leviticus is a normative promise of God, meaning that it will apply to all times when God's people follow his instruction. The Lord will always honor this promise at all times, not only to Israel, but to every believer. Of course, we know that the promise of blessing of the people through Haggai includes providing good climate for having good harvest. We say this because the contemporary of Haggai, Prophet Zechariah, whom we, at the beginning of this book, we said that the people prospered under those two teachers, those two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah. Zechariah talks about our condition in Zechariah chapter 8. Zechariah chapter 8. Zechariah 8, verses 9 through 12. It says, this is what the Lord Almighty says, you who hear these words spoken by the prophets, who were there when the foundation was laid for the house of the Lord Almighty, let your hands be strong so that the temple may be built. Before that time, there were no wages for man or beast. No one could go about his business safely because of his enemy. None of us people lived in fear, terror. For I had turned every man against his neighbor. The Lord said, I'm doing it. He didn't say somebody else did it. He said, he did it. But now, I will not deal with the remnant of these people as I did in the past, declares the Lord Almighty. The seed will grow well. The vine will yield its fruit. The ground will produce its crops. And the heavens would rob their due. I will give all these things as an inheritance to the remnant of the people. So you see, by way of application, all he's saying is, things will be better for you and me when we seriously consider our spiritual life and turn to the Lord with full commitment to Him. From that point on, things are going to be different. That's the promise. And you can hang your hope on that promise. God says, from the day you turn to Him, truly, not playing or pretending, He knows that. He said, from the day you do that, things will not be the same for you. That's a turning point. The rain here, as I said, can represent all kinds of blessings that the Lord can bring to you. Give you an example. Since I began with students, the rain could be, from the day you seriously turn unto the Lord, He can give you that concentration whereby you study for 2 hours and actually study 2 hours. You know, some students study 2 hours, but they've only studied 5 minutes because their mind is wandering off in the end. You know, they never concentrate. That could be the Lord change that. From then that then on, that changes the whole thing for you. Or it could be a business, but whatever it is, the right employment will come. The right whatever, right husband, right wife, whatever. From the day you turn. Or you say, well, it's too late for me, I'm already hooked up. Yeah, I know that too. God can change that condition. From that day on, from the day you take your spiritual life seriously with Him, He will provide you a relationship with your spouse, your husband or your wife. So you can say, why did I miss it all these past years? And the answer is, you didn't begin in time, but the Lord said, I'm gracious. Now that you've turned to me, things are going to be different. So you may have a rotten relationship with your spouse. If you take your spiritual life seriously, the Lord says, it will change. Now do we doubt that? I don't. Because this is God's word. And He means it. So the promise of things becoming different actually ends the fifth message that the prophet delivered to his congregation. And that also ends our message to you this morning. That if you, from now on, make a clear choice to faithfully follow the Lord, to listen to His word, that things are going to be different for you. If they are already not, those who have already made those choices, you know that things are different now. And if we were to say, I can say here, okay, let's just stop. Let me start getting testimonies. I know I will get some now. But we're not going to do that. All I'm saying is, there are many here who can prove, who can tell you that things have been different in their lives from the day they began to take our Lord seriously. And I know there are those who don't yet have reached that point because they're still playing church. So, that's what the prophet has as an application message to all of us assembled this morning. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, there may be someone here who has not personally trusted Christ as his or her Savior. We want you to know that Jesus Christ loved you so much. That's why He went to the cross. He knew that you are incapable of pleasing God. He knew there's nothing you can do. In fact, the Bible tells us that all our righteousness are like filthy rag before Him. In other words, they stink before God. So what if all the best you and I can do is that repulsive to God? There's no hope. And that's why in that hopeless situation, God did something. And what He did was to offer His Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross to die for you and I. So that all we have to do is to exercise faith, to trust that He took a place. And once we do so, eternal life will belong to us. And we'll have His righteousness given to us. So we can also have a continuous fellowship with Him. This, my friend, the Bible says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And by believing in Him, you will have life through His name. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. As many as receive him, to them has he given the power to become the sons of God, even those who trust in his name. Trust in his name, and you have eternal life. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to what you have just said to us, so that from now on, we'll be those who can look back from this day and say that that was a turning point in our relationship with you. We pray now that you continue to sustain us during the week to bring glory and honor to you. For we ask in Christ's name. Amen.